today, but I want to speak a little different about it. I believe that this Father's Day is an invitation for us about becoming spiritual fathers, and it doesn't have to do with whether you're a woman or a man. You know, it's really what God has really called us to do. So I want to speak from a familiar portion of Scripture, and then make some comments from that. I'm going to Luke 15, and you know, it's the familiar parable of the lost son. Let me read a little bit, and then I'll talk to you about some stuff. So I'm going to start at verse 11. It says, excuse me. Then he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. Prodigal means wasteful. But when he had spent all that he had, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him off into the fields to feed the swine. And he would gladly have filled the stomachs with the pods that the swine ate, but no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to eat and to spare? And I will perish with hunger. I will arise, go to my father, and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but when he saw him a great far way off, the father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For my son was dead and now is alive again. He was lost and is now found. And they began to make merry. Now the older son was in the field, and when he came and he drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And so he called to one of the servants and asked, what is happening here? And he said to him, your brother has been found safe and sound, and your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you, I have never transgressed your commandments at any time, and you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed a fatted calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that I should make merry and be glad. For your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is now found. Now, we've read this story and many times, and the first time I think that we read it, maybe several times that we read it, we talk about it, the focus that we have is on this wasteful son. As a matter of fact, this parable is called the prodigal, the wasteful son. And so on one side we see that we're focused on his selfishness, his hubris to go to his father and ask him for this inheritance, his rebellion, his dishonoring his father. So we see that on one hand. Then we see on the other side this wonderful compassion of the father and God. We also see the bad attitude of the older son, you know, this like resentful attitude of the older son. And we've talked about this being an allegory of humankind's rebellion against God, and then God's compassion toward the rebellion. So in this interpretation, the son becomes the central figure of the story, and the central focus of it becomes his sin, and then the father's compassion toward it, and which is a divine compassion, a compassion, a patience, a forgiving, a looking for the good. And you know what? There's certainly truth to that interpretation. It's certainly true, and I don't want to disparage that interpretation at all. But I think God is really calling us to a deeper reading and a deeper understanding of the scriptures, and calling our church to a different level of commitment. And I believe with all my heart that Jesus, in giving this parable, is extending an invitation to a new reality to those who would hear. And he gives a model of what our future will be in how he portrays the Father. And the reason I say this is I want to go back to Luke 6. See, when we read the Bible in just pieces of it, it's easy to make an interpretation based on the perceptions that we already have and that are absolutely there. But when we look at the scripture in a wider vein, we can maybe see maybe something a little deeper. So I want to go back. That was Luke 15. I want to go back to Luke 6, and this is Jesus speaking again. And now, in Luke 6, it's right after Jesus gives the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes, right? So, and right after that, he says in verse, I think it's 27. Right, so the Beatitudes end with, "Woe to them, all men who speak well. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for they did to your fathers, and they were false prophets." So it was all these woes and the Beatitudes. And then right after that, Jesus says to his disciples, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you, and bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you." And he goes on, and he tells them to do all this stuff that's just so antithetical to the way that we would normally treat people who are not treating us well. In verse 35, I'm not taking the time to read it all, but you can read it from verse 27 on. Verse 35, he says, "Love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High." "For he," meaning God, "is kind to the unthankful and the evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful." And I love God because he never tells us to do something, right? That's God speaking through Jesus Christ. He tells us to be merciful as the Father is merciful. And he attaches that the way I read it was, it's almost a condition to being called a son of God. You know, if you do these things, if you repay evil for good, and you bless those who curse you, and all of that that's said in that portion of scripture, then you're going to be called a son of God. Because you would be reflecting what God does. He blesses the good and the evil. And he shows compassion to all. So, he gives, when we look at the scripture, the prodigal son scripture from this perspective, we see that the focus is not so much on the sin of humankind or even the compassion that the father would have toward the sin, but I think the focus can be the giving of outward compassion from people who are right, wronged, or whatever. It doesn't matter. They're consistent in their giving of this compassion as the father gives. And the focus is outward and not inward on the sin and the personal weaknesses of humankind. And I think that God shows us how to do that. He calls us to be compassionate as the Father is compassionate, and then gives us this parable of how the Father behaves as the son goes off. Both sons, really, because even the older son really didn't have a good attitude either. But the father remained consistently compassionate to both. So he's showing us how to do it. He gives us a commandment to do it, to be compassionate as your Father is compassionate, and then shows us how to do it. So if we see and respond to the way that the Father responds to the behavior of the both sons, we can say that that this parable means a lot more than just I sin and God forgives me. If we keep it, if we just stay there, and it does mean that, I sin, God forgives me. But if we just stay there, it doesn't really speak about the core message of the gospel. See, we can actually become resigned to our own weaknesses. Well, I can't do anything about it. I'm not really able. I'm not capable. But when I sin, God will forgive me. That becomes the core. But the core of the gospel's message is not that. It's about transformation. The message of the gospel is not just the sentimental, romantic, nice kind of mindset about, you know, God is merciful and is going to forgive me when I mess up. That doesn't give me any incentive to not want to mess up or to be transformed. The core message of the gospel is transformation. We are new creations. We are a new species. We are a new type in Christ that's called sons of God. And it's the Father's love, which is definitely shown in this parable, that makes that not only available, but makes us able to actually accomplish that. The Father's love does not change. The Father's love is what makes the core message of the gospel attainable for those who would hear. So whether my behavior is like the younger sons and I go and I take all this wonderful blessings that God has given me and I waste it, or I stay home and I have a bad attitude like the older son, the message of the gospel is still the same. I am still the son of a compassionate Father who has called me to become an heir. A Father whose basic desire, main desire, is that I become like Him. And when I become like Him, I possess His nature, which is compassionate. It really is the power. Now, we can't do that in our natural self. That's not what where we normally would go. We would, a lot of us, be like, maybe we would be like the, if we're not the wasteful one, we would be like the older son. You know, we would be resentful. Hey, I've done it all right, and, you know, is this guy coming in? Right? Couldn't you see yourself saying that? I mean, I could see myself saying that. But the point is that I'm called to be an heir. I'm called to be like the Father, possessing His very nature. It was, and the power to do that is not within me, but it was given at Pentecost. This is what part of what was given at Pentecost. To become a witness unto Christ. In other words, to look like the Christ. So that when people see us, they see the Father, they see the Christ. And Romans 8, 16, 17 definitely supports this. This is what it says. The Spirit Himself joins with our spirits to bear witness that we are the children of God. And if we are children, then heirs. Heirs to God and joint heirs with Christ. Provided, and here's the part that always gets left out or not really underlined. Provided we share in His sufferings so as to share in His glory. Now does that mean that we have to get cancer? That kind of suffering? No, that doesn't mean that kind of suffering. It means the suffering that when you get hurt, when somebody does something and hurts you, you're able to be, as the Father is compassionate, to look beyond and bear that suffering so as to share in the glory that Christ also shares. See, as sons, we become successors to the Father. I'm destined as a son to step into my Father's shoes and to offer the same compassion that He's offered me. So when the prodigal son's return to the Father then ultimately becomes a challenge to me, this is the way I'm looking at it, to become a witness of my Father and of the Christ. So sort of to become the Father by proxy. Are you with me? You understand where I'm coming from here? So the question then becomes, if this is making sense to you at all, the question becomes is that we need to ask ourselves. I mean, I had to ask myself is, it's not whether or not I am in sin or not, because I know that I am, right? Because if I move in something that I move that's not in faith is sin as well. Just the very nature of who I am. The question is not that. The question is, do I accept the challenge to become a son and an heir? Because there's a lot that's implied with that. There's a responsibility. The thing is, if I don't accept that responsibility, I remain a child. I never become a father. I remain a child. And what you know what children do, right? They point their fingers. How many 40, 50-year-old people do you know that are still pointing at their father and mother as to the reason why that they're, you know, where they are in their life? They've made excuse and dismissed their own responsibilities for their life. And you know that there's a term for that. It's a term that you've heard and you hear almost every day now in the paper. It's called spin. Spin. To add spin to a story is to present an incident in a particularly slanted way. With spin, I take no responsibility for my actions, and I project whatever is coming down on someone else. And you know what? This is not something new that's in the paper, this, you know, in this generation. Mankind has been doing this since the garden. You know, Genesis 3:12, God confronts Adam about why he ate the fruit of the tree of the, you know, fruit of the. And what does he say? Instead of taking responsibility for it, he says, "The woman that you gave me to be with gave me the fruit, and there I ate it." So obviously, it was the Lord's fault that he did it, right? Because, you know, he gave him the woman. And here's the thing, we all spin stuff, don't we? We've been talking about the false self and the personas and all that. We ought to sort of do it. And we call it, you know, putting our best foot forward. We want to put our best face forward and our best foot forward so that people can see us and like us and that we make a good, a good impression. So we can construct our lives in a way that's accepted by people. But when we do that, basically what we're doing is we're constructing stories and we're living a story that we can look good in. And when we construct those stories, we tell the world who we are. The danger is when we start believing those stories, we become addicted to the story rather than what's the truth. But there is a life that's a true life that's hidden underneath those story and our storytelling. And I think that that's what God is calling us to. To become fathers means to walk in the truth of the reality of what our life really is. It doesn't mean that we can't have the persona that we show the world, but we don't believe it. The question today is, will we respond to that call? The father in the parable was able to look past his hurts. He wasn't looking at my son, well, you know, what hubris he had and was wounded, his pride. He looked past all of that, all the hurts, the disappointment. I mean, he grew this kid up. So I'm sure there was all these voices telling him that, well, you failed. You know, look at, you grew this son up and this is the way he is treating you. But the father just said, you know what? I'm looking past that. I'm not looking past the guilt. I'm looking past the disappointment. And what does he do? He stretches his hand out in compassion. And he blesses both his children, both of them, in spite of the way they act, in spite of the way that they respond to him and feel about him. And you know what happens when you do that, when you're able to actually do that? When you respond to a person, not in the way they've acted to you, but in the way that you know in your own heart but that you have taken the responsibility to do that, when you speak blessing over a person, what happens is you recreate that person, not into what they appear to be, but into what you're projecting them to be, what you believe them to be. And when you do that, it has a transformative effect. Thanks, Ruth. It has a transformative effect on that person's behavior, and they actually become what you project. He recreated them both by the way that he chose to see them. He saw them not lost, but found. And I believe really that's the ultimate goal of the spiritual life. And I think that that's what Jesus was expressing through this parable, this reclamation and reconstruction and recreation of lives, ours included. See, because spiritual fatherhood really has nothing to do with position or title or power or control. It doesn't have anything to do with that. It's a fatherhood of compassion and blessing, of recreation, of and transformative love, and a fatherhood of holy regeneration. Now, you're probably looking at me thinking, wow, this is like pie in the sky. I mean, it's a big order. I mean, this is a tall order. And you know what? None of us can do this. We just don't have it within us to do it. But that's why the Holy Spirit is given. And that power to become that new creation, the power that raised Christ from the dead, that dwells in us, to quicken our mortal bodies and to bring us into this new state of being, this new realm of the presence of God, is given. It's given not that we can have just nice services and feel-good messages, but when we really understand the power that's been given to us, everything becomes good. Because we see God in all these things, and we know an assurance that it says that the Holy Spirit is given as a down payment, a guarantee that this will happen for us if we embrace it. If we embrace the suffering to share in the glory, as Romans 8 said. Amen? Now, it doesn't happen just because we say, yeah, amen, Pastor Ray, I agree. And believe me, I'm not there. I'm just sharing with you some stuff that I feel God has been saying and I'm working toward. But here's the encouragement that God shared with me. He said, look, you're a natural dad. When you started, you didn't know what the heck you were doing. You were young. You were immature. You had no clue how to become a dad. Anybody feel that way? I mean, we did. How do you do it? You don't know how to do it because you never did it. But as you mature, as you put your mind to it, I'm going to be a dad. I'm going to take care of these kids. I'm going to do what's necessary to do. You become mature, and you get to do it better. And it's one of the blessings that we're seeing with Chris and Ariel, you know. They just really are patient with their kids. And I'm thinking, wow, I'm glad it's not me. But it was me at one point. Because they wouldn't be where they're at if we didn't do, you know, a similar thing. Now, Jesus did his part, didn't he? He gave himself as the way to the Father's heart. Our part, and I said before that we can't do this in our natural self, but we do have a part, and our part is this, that through him, and it's trusting that through him, that we become capable of becoming the father that God has called us to be. Now, I'm talking to you ladies also, because this doesn't only have to do with biological children. This has to do with what our call is, our purpose here on earth is about. So, assuming that we say yes to this spiritual fatherhood that we're called to come into, I said, well, Lord, what can I tell the people? What is that going to look like? What is it going to look like? What does it consist of? What do I see in this, in the parable here that you showed us? And this is what I got. I got that there's three parts to it, at least, that I saw. The first part is grief. Grief. As you remember, this father was not, he was a human being. He was a person just like you and I, and he had feelings and emotions. His sons come and they have these very worldly attitudes, both of them. But through grief, we get to see the sins of the world, including our own. And through grief, we can allow our heart to be touched by the sins of the world. Now, I'm not talking about getting angry or being judgmental, but just acknowledging what the truth of the situation is. And the emotion of that touches our hearts. And when it does, and when we allow it to do that, to be touched by that state of sin that's in the world, we'll shed a tear. Now, we may literally shed a tear, but that's not really what's important. The thing is that we shed a tear in our heart. And when I look at what's going on in the world, and I look at people's lives, and I see the amazing, the motivation for most people's lives, at least to me, from what it seems, is not the love of one another. It's greed and lust and hatred and resentment and getting ahead. And that's what I see. So picture this from God's perspective. He created all of us, right? You know how we feel about our own kids when we see them fail. Or, you know, we take responsibility for it. Not necessarily that we should, but we do. And we're touched by it. But think about how God would feel. And when I do this and think about how God is feeling about it, it makes me grieve. Even for the state of my own heart. But not from the perspective that sin is so great that it cannot be overcome by the blood of the Lamb. That's not what I'm grieving about. What happens is, as I progressively give myself to God's heart, I see not the sin, but I see the deep and boundless love that God has for all of us. And that is very touching. So I don't become overwhelmed by the sin, but I become overwhelmed by the Father's love. And that leads to the second thing that I saw here, and that's the forgiveness that the Father was extending. Because remember, now this is an allegory Jesus is giving regarding the Father in heaven. Now there's a difference between forgiveness and pardoning something. You know that, right? When you pardon somebody, you release them from the consequences of the action that they've done, but you didn't necessarily forget it. You didn't forget it. It's not wiped out. But forgiveness is unconditional. Forgiveness comes from a heart that is empty of self-seeking. And God's love that we can experience through the grief process, through the first part of it, challenges me to get beyond my own need for compensation, to get back, to receive gratitude, let's say, for something that I've done. I just put it all aside. And God's forgiveness asks me to step over my own wounds, even this wound that the Father might have given, have received rather, from the two sons. I'm sure he felt wrong, but he stepped past it. He stepped over his anger, over his disappointment, and over his fear of being hurt again. Over his pride, over his control. Each time that I can do this, or you can do this, I enter into a space where the Father dwells. And when I can enter the space of where He is, then I can offer others that same compassion and that same love that He offered me. Because I've experienced it and I've acknowledged it. So grief allows me to see beyond myself and unites me with the suffering of others. And then through forgiveness, I can welcome others back into the Father's compassion, the same compassion that welcomed me back. And then that leads me to the third element, which is generosity. The Father was very generous. He gave, it says He gave Him all. He gave His all. He gave His all to His sons when they were departing and when they were returning. And he gave it to both his sons. And to me, this is a true portrayal of that God whose goodness and love and forgiveness and his care, his joy, his love, his compassion has no limits. There is nothing that these two sons could have done that would have cut off that love and compassion that the Father extended generously to them. So if I'm going to be like my Father, if I'm going to actually answer this call and become like my Father, I have to become as generous as He is. Now, I'm not talking about things. You know, things are, you know, part of it, but that's more importantly and more hard to give than things is myself. It's to give your rights to your kids, for your kids. Now, I said before that this is not a natural thing. This is not spontaneous for human beings. We don't just naturally do this. So, it has to become a discipline. We have to work at slowly, step by step, doing this, slowly releasing it. And as we do, we become more and more like the Father. We enter into that space. And that's what contemplative prayer is about. It's entering into the space where God is to receive who God is. For the transformation of my natural man, to become the new creation that Jesus Christ paid for very dearly with his life. This is not just a symbol. It's not just this is not just a symbol. There was a real Jesus with a real life who got nailed to a real cross and had real blood spilled out. And it wasn't just inadvertent, and it wasn't a political thing. He was not a religious fanatic. There was a spiritual thing that happened with the powers of darkness were broken. And we were all children of darkness because we were all under this stain of sin from the beginning. When I was a child of the darkness, my exclusive motivation had to do with survival and self-preservation, and basically motivated by fear and self-interest and control. And that's what propelled me to almost every action that I made. When I received Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, I become a child of the light. As a child of the light, I know that perfect love casts out fear. So I don't have to be motivated by fear any longer. The light of Christ within me makes it possible for me to give myself away. Why? Because that's what Jesus did. So every time I move in that kind of generosity, I move from fear to love. Don't we all want to be free of fear on every level? I mean, think about how much of our lives are influenced by a nagging fear. Maybe it's right in our face fear, but a lot of it's right behind the scenes, like just right there. The what ifs, blah, blah, blah. When we move in generosity, when we give our life, we have nothing more to lose. But we're not just giving it away. We're giving it to God because He's called us, because He set in motion a plan for us to become new creations already, and He showed us the way by doing it Himself. Generosity comes from a Latin word, a genus. And genus means of the same kind or akin to the same kind. So when we give to others in generosity, we're giving to our own family, to one that is like us. Generosity, you could say, creates the family that it believes in. You want to have a group of people that are moving powerfully in the same power of God? You got to give. You got to give to them. You got to extend yourself to them, and regardless of how they respond back to you. Because that's what the Father does. He gives to the good and the evil alike. But when we do that, we can recreate people. You want to see this place full? That's what you have to do. Don't do it for me, but do it because your heart is to evangelize, to bring people the gospel, the good news, that they can be new creations, full of the compassion of God, and not motivated by fear. That's what we want to do to fill this place. We don't want to have raffles and bingo and wrestling matches. And there's no conversion that's involved with that. That's going to Disneyland. So why don't we just give people trips to Disneyland? We'll fill this place. Put an advertisement out. We'll give a free trip to Disneyland. Anybody who comes to service, the place will be full. But that's not what we're called to do. We're called to bring the gospel, the core message, the good news, is that we are not confined and constrained any longer, those who would receive Christ, to become children of the light. We are not constrained to the old man, to the fears that motivate us, the self-motivations, the fears that are behind all of that. It's not easy to do. It's sobering to be a father, isn't it? Even just think about your moms, you moms and you dads here. Think about what it takes to be a father or mother to take responsibility for the well-being of another person. It's unbelievable. But it's also rewarding, isn't it? Because that's your legacy. When you see your children doing well, you feel like, wow, that's good. It's a reward. So, and I didn't mean to make this such a heavy message, but it's really what God put on my heart, so I had to share that with you. Today we're going to honor our natural fathers, and we should do that, and that's an important thing, and we want to give thanks to our natural fathers, don't we? We thank you, Lord, for our fathers. But let's also think about what I said today, and let's try to respond to God's call to become spiritual fathers also, to become like Him in that love and that compassion. And let's remember Jesus' words in John 6. Be compassionate as your Father is compassionate. And when we do, we will truly become the lights in this dark world. Amen? Amen. Would you stand and let me pray for you? Lord, it's a heavy thing and a joyful thing, all at the same time. It's heavy when we consider that we don't have the capacity to do this kind of thing, and it's so paradoxical even to our own nature. But you have called us not by our own strength or our own goodness or might, but by the goodness of Jesus Christ, who was a reflection of you, was a manifestation of you. You told us to do something. This is what I have for you, folks, and showed us how to do it. Came and did it yourself. And so we thank you, Lord. We gather under a Christian banner, Lord. We say we're Christians and disciples of Christ. And yet, we've really reduced our Christianity for the most part to traditions, laws, and the like. Help us, Lord, to really enter into true transformation, to become like you, Lord, to acknowledge who we are and who we're not, regardless of the personas that we live or have to live with in the world, but, Lord, that we would know who we are, and as you said, we would know the truth, and it would make us free, free of fear, free of self-interest and motivations, that we would be able to serve you, hear you, and serve you in the way that you send us to, knowing that all power that we need is provided through your Holy Spirit, and we receive it, God, and we thank you, and we bow our knee to you. And we thank you, Lord, for joy does come for the service of our God. And we thank you, God. So I bless every father, every mother, to become spiritual fathers and mothers here. Put the motivation in our heart, God. Help us to see. Give us revelation of it. And then let us see the fruit of the effort. God, that we would be encouraged along the way. I lift them all up to you today, and myself and my family, in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen. God bless you. I'll see you Tuesday night. There's no coffee or anything today. We're going to go home and celebrate our fathers. Amen.